We have just had a most glorious experience. A father and a son leading us in prayer. This is discipleship at its best. It is said that 80% of discipleship takes place in the home. And here's a great example. This morning we have Grandpa Earl Milligan, parents Jim and Rebecca Milligan, Joshua, Connor, and Jessica Milligan. And it's very evident that these parents are teaching their children the ways of the Lord. So they have four generations. And I am a part of five generations of Christians in the family. I'm very thankful for that. And I want to encourage parents. The way we build a great nation is through great churches. And the way we build great churches is through great families. And the way we build great families is through great fathers, mothers, children, and young people. May God bless us to disciple in this church. Now, you know what? This morning we meet here and we changed our clocks. Congratulations. Now, the people who didn't change their clocks came at 9 o'clock and they had to go across the street to Starbucks and have coffee and a blueberry muffin. That's standard procedure. But we are here. And I was thinking of this day, but there's going to be a final day. The last day on this earth. There will be no more days. There will be no more time. You could never be late or early. You'd never have to go back to work on Monday. Yay! You would never have to go back to school on Monday. You'd never have to turn in a term paper that was due yesterday. What a good thing it will be not to be a slave to calendars and clocks and no worry. There was a golfer who talked to an angel, and he said, "Is there going to be golf in heaven?" The angel said, "Yes, and you tee off tomorrow." Now, an interesting thing happened. When I study, I take notes, and my printing is terrible. And my poor wife has to try to discern the printing. And I had written tea time, T-E-E. She thought it was T-E-A. So she wrote tea time. But that fits because people do set aside tea times in the afternoon. So it works all right, wife, and you're doing just fine. Now, today, I thought it would be important for us to consider the truth in Psalm 2. 2 years ago, on Wednesday nights, we were in a series called Summer Psalms, and we studied Psalm 2. But it's a passage that needs our attention. We need its attention at least once a year. And it's good for us because it speaks to present conditions and the future. I don't know that I have lived in such a day when people are so nervous, concerned, uptight, sad, wondering about today and the future. It's a difficult time in life. Globally, many things are happening. Nationally, it's different. People need help. Psalm 2 is really, really good news. If you would like to hear some good news, say amen.
Amen.
We need it. Psalm 2 is just beautiful. It's arranged and constructed in a way that sees that David was really inspired. It's a song. The Jewish people sang this song, and it flows very nicely in four stanzas. Verses 1-3, 4-6, 7-9, 10-12. And each stanza fits the main subject, which is the sovereignty of God in action. And each stanza has a title. And in the bulletin, you'll find the response where we can go on a trip together. We start together. We stay together, and we finish together. Please don't finish before I do. So here is Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Second stanza. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh and shall have them in confusion. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with awe. Embrace the Lord, or kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Psalm 2. May the Lord put his blessing upon this word. It begins with a familiar word, why. Why is a word we ask all our life. And the people who ask this word most frequently are children. You can talk to some children and everything you say is why. But as David expresses this, it's a word filled with passion. Why? Oh, why do human beings ever think that they can overthrow the authority of God and get rid of him? How could humans be in rebellion against the Lord God Almighty? How can it be? Why do the heathen rage? This isn't a mild rebellion. This is hatred. The unbelieving world hates the authority of God. Hates the Lord Jesus Christ for two reasons. Because he claimed to be God, said he is the Son of God, says that the Father sent him, and the world doesn't want him to be God. Secondly, they hate him because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, but by me. And we live in a culture dominated by tolerance. And the culture likes to say, oh, all religions are wonderful. There are many roads to God. You come your way and I'll come mine. So they hate Christianity because we say there's one way. And that one way is adequate. So we need not be backward about proclaiming that truth. Why do the nations rage? Strong word, violent. It's like a boiling sea. And if you've ever been in the surf, that's rough. You get tossed around in a boiling sea. And then he says, and the people imagine a vain thing. It's absolutely empty. It's useless, preposterous, ridiculous. It is the ultimate insanity to even think of overthrowing the authority of God. Then he says, the kings of the earth set themselves. And the word set becomes very important. To set means to fix, to establish. When you pour cement, it's easy and pliable. But you let it set. And when it sets up, it is fixed, not pliable, and established. Now the kings of the earth have set themselves with resolve and determination that they are no longer going to live under the authority of God Almighty. And their rebellion is against the Lord and against His anointed. It is anti-Christ. It just can't be. And what they are saying again is, let us overthrow their authority. This is futility. It's vanity. It's human rebellion from Lucifer, the angel, to the garden, through Adam and Eve, until now. And what does it express? It expresses the pride of the human heart. Pride leads to war. Some wars are started simply by a leader of one nation being envious of a leader of another nation. And they have a conflict, and they drag their entire nations into war over human pride. So that is stanza number one, human rebellion. The second stanza is now verses 4 to 6, which is the divine response. What is going on with the Lord, our God, while this human rebellion is taking place? Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I love it. All human rebellion causes him no alarm. He is not pacing back and forth in heaven, wondering what can be done, how can we get help. This is a laugh of amazement at their futility. He is calm, he is not disturbed. And you could take all the leaders who ever led in history. You think of Nebuchadnezzar and the Caesars and Nero and all the communist leaders who have murdered millions of people. And if they combined their armies against the Lord, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Utter futility. He shall hold them in confusion. And as you look at history today, you see that almost the whole world is in confusion. We don't know where the world economy is going. We don't know about our own economy. It's a confusing time unless you're in the Word of God. And so we have stanza number 2, verse 4. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in confusion. He shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And verse 6. This verse tells us about God's sovereignty in action. God is not going to be passive. He is not going to allow this rebellion to continue forever. What will he do? Verse 6 gives us the answer. He says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, there's the word set again. It's the determination of God Almighty. It's his resolve. He is going to do it. He has done it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ put in charge as the king, the final king. Because of this truth, you can sleep tonight. We don't worry. We have our king in charge. So we have the second stanza, verses 4 to 6. Now we're going to the third. Are you still with me? All right. Third stanza, verses 7 through 9. And this is titled, The Decrees of God. And the decree is an order. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here is the king and his dominion. And here is God's plan for all human history and for all eternal future. What is God doing? What is this about? Well, it's not about us. It's about Christ. And it's about God the Father setting up his Son to be the ruling king forever and ever. This is a display of divine sovereignty, God's divine authority. Christ is the top. He is superior to anything or anyone we could think about. He is sovereign over salvation. He is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over history. He is sovereign over empires. And he is sovereign and ruling over present history. Now we all read and know about the present turmoil in the Middle East with Iran, Iraq, and the nations there hating Israel, wanting to exterminate Israel. And it takes us back to Genesis of Sarah and Hagar, who were in conflict. And Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is the son of promise of his godly seed, Ishmael is not. And Ishmael is put out of the family and becomes the father of the Arab nations. Isaac becomes the father of the Jewish people. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, and so on. God was in charge then. He's in charge this morning. And he will rule over whatever wars develop as other nations try to destroy Israel. God takes care of his people. How does he do it? Through his king, whom he has set in his holy hill of Zion, which is Jerusalem. So we have a king above all kings, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 You thought I was finished, but we're not. We have the fourth stanza. The fourth stanza is 10 through 12. And we read, "Be wise and all therefore, kings, be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with awe. Embrace the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So we have two thoughts in this stanza. One is curse. Here's a curse. The word wrath. The unbelieving, rebellious world enters eternity under a curse. There is also a blessing. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? It means embrace. It carries the thought of identity. Identify yourself with Lord Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of him and never deny him. He embraced us at the cross. And now we embrace him through faith, trust, submission, and worship. For God the Father, his Son is first, which leads us to the thought of priorities. Where is he in your life and my life? I was working with a young couple 2 weeks ago who were having real difficulty in marriage. And I asked them to list their priorities. It was so bad. After it was through, we all had to laugh. It was so bad. They were tilted. Now, I use that word because back in the 50s, There were machines we call pinball machines. I don't know if they still have them, but you put in the coin and you can kind of maneuver the ball as it goes around. If you do it too hard, the red light comes on and says tilted, and the thing no longer works. If our priorities are not right, we're tilted. You can never have the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, if you don't have the right priorities. If Jesus Christ is not first for you, other things are tilted. When he is first, the other areas fall in line. And you'll have a sense of peace and joy. If he's not first, nothing else will work. And you have an opportunity here, in this place this morning, to bow before him and ask him to cause you that he would be first in your life. We use the word happy. You can't have the fullness of joy without that. And when Christ is first, then if you're married, then comes your mate. Then comes your family. Then comes your church. And then comes the world of others. Now, God is in charge of your life, my life. No one is here this morning by accident. We were placed here by God to hear Psalm 2, that Christ is first. And for you to have opportunity to respond to him and ask him to be top, absolutely top, number one priority, most important in your life. And you can leave here with the fullness of joy and sleep in peace tonight. Now this morning we have communion together. And I want you to know that communion is a celebration. We are forgiven. We do have eternal life. And we are reminded through the bread and the juice of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did die. Celebrate this morning. Enjoy communion. Talk to him. Adore him. Worship him. And know this. The Lord enjoys communion with us. He loves communion with his people. And you can have personal communion with him this morning as we have this communion worship time. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray now that through the merit and the name And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Psalm 2 will be a part of our life forever. And that Jesus Christ will be our top priority and our personal King. Bless this service to your glory and to our good. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.